Thank you, Steve. Again, we had this on Wednesday. Had a napkin up here. And for all of you that know me, you know I'm a germaphobe. You heard Steve just read from the passage there in Matthew 22. So if you will, turn with me there in your Bibles. Last week we began a series, and the series that we began was called Core. And it's identifying who we are according to what it is that Scripture tells us. And so we last week took a look at sort of the primary mission. Our desire was to see what the primary mission of the church is, not just Howard's Creek Church, but the church as a collective whole. And we were able to discover from the Word of God that the church's primary mission is not to establish Christ's authority through the means of picketing, through the means of petitioning, or through the means of pandering. But no, the church's primary responsibility, the church's mission, rather, is to establish Christ's authority in another capacity. And the way in which that's done is if you were to go back and you were to see in Matthew 28, you would see exactly that we are called to make disciples. That's how Christ's authority is established within the context of the church, and how it's established in the world is through the process of making disciples. And we saw that we have been called as a church body not only to make disciples, but in order to make disciples, we must first be disciples of Christ. And a disciple we defined as someone that acknowledges and someone that allows and someone that submits to Jesus Christ as the authority in their life, as the master, as the Lord over them, them following after him. But in a practical sense, how does this really work itself out? How does this manifest itself in the life of the individual? What does this look like exactly? What does it mean to be a disciple? What's sort of the first steps that we must take in both making and being a disciple of Christ? Well, from the passage of Scripture that my brother Steve read just a few moments ago, I believe that it makes it very, very clear that the first step in being a disciple of Christ is having a passionate love for God. And the core Christian mission of making disciples and being a disciple begins with a passionate love for God. And that's number one on your outline, if you have that in your bulletins there. If I were to take a survey, if I were to do sort of an examination of where you're at, and I were to ask questions like, in 30 seconds, can you tell me what the Ten Commandments are? In 30 seconds. Now, had I not done some refreshing and reviewing, and it's probably going to take me a little bit longer than 30 seconds to come up with that. It may take a little bit longer to come up with that, and especially if I asked someone to do it in order. It would be a little bit more to come up with. It would go, okay, well, I need just a few minutes and maybe a pen and a piece of paper and about three other people to assist me in this process. And then I'd make it even harder because I could ask the question, can you name all 12 of the disciples? Oh, some people will be getting a little bit awkward. You get a whole room full of people together and they're going to miss out on Thaddeus. You know, y'all are laughing because it's like, oh, Thaddeus, yes. That was the first one I was going to say. So, you know, it's just a matter of, it's hard to retain sort of that sort of information. It's hard to keep that locked in there. It's hard to remember those things. You know, I started thinking about this sermon this morning. I was thinking about it last night, and I was thinking about this particular section, and I thought, what about dinner? I should have asked them what they had for dinner last night. And I stood up and I went, what did I have for dinner? That was just an hour ago. I don't even remember what I ate. So, I mean, I understand that it's difficult. And why do I make that point? I make the point because of this. In the law that the Pharisees and the Sadducees talked about and debated about, in the law, which is what they were doing in this passage of Scripture, they were bringing a debate to Christ. And so in that law, there are 613 commandments. 613. There's 365 negative commandments, and there's 248 positive commandments. And these commandments were broken down into particular sections. They were broken down into ceremonial laws, they were broken down into civil laws, and they were broken down into moral laws. And each one of these was a pivotal point for the Jewish, Israelite. As they sought to be obedient to the law, they had to keep certain things in check because they were setting themselves apart as a peculiar people. And so there is a great importance on the law. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees took things to a whole new level, though. See, they actually began debating which one of these was the greatest. Which one of these laws was the greatest? And they would have these discussions back and forth. See, the problem with the Sadducees and the problem with the Pharisees was that they were more concerned with the law of God than the God who wrote the law. They were more concerned with those aspects. They weren't so much concerned with a relationship with God as they were concerned with a relationship with the law. Anytime in our life that we begin worshiping or giving our undivided attention into the creation rather than the creator of the creation, we're going to run into a problem. And so the Pharisees and Sadducees, they got together and they were kind of throwing some stones at Jesus. They were sort of testing him to see if he would stumble, see if they could get people to turn. See, they were really irritated at this point in time. Because at this point in time, Jesus had already come into the city and the people had worshipped him and they had laid down the palm branches before him. And so there were all these things taking place. And so they were very, very irritated. And so they wanted to throw Jesus off his game. They really wanted to dislodge him. They wanted to sort of drive a wedge in between Jesus and the people in whatever capacity that they could. So what they did is they picked a question. And this question is they were hoping to at least have some sort of dividing line between Jesus and a group of people. See, there was two different sects, and I'm not going to go into what the names of those sects were or anything along those lines, but there was two different sects of the Pharisees. And one sect over here, they believed that a certain way about a certain command and that it was important. And the other sect over here is they believed another command was the greatest of them. And so they asked Jesus this question so that at least they might be able to cause some division between Jesus and some of his followers. So they set up a trap for him. Well, Jesus, being who he was, once again, did not fall into their trap. And he answered them whenever they asked the question, what is the greatest command? And his answer to them, you find in verse 37, he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment." Now, he didn't ask about the great and the first commandment, but Jesus seemed to include that. It seemed to be sort of an emphasis. The lawyer asked to him, "What is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus goes on and said, not only is this the great commandment, but it's the first commandment. The first, not as far as the status in place of where it came in a chronological order, but is the foremost commandment. It is the most important. See, essentially what Jesus was saying was, take that commandment, put it at the top of your list, and then I want you to highlight it, then I want you to underline it, and then I want you to draw a box around it and put arrows pointing to that one all the way around it and say, this is number one. Jesus was making the emphasis of, you want to focus on this area first. Well, that didn't cause a division because what Jesus was doing is he was quoting from Deuteronomy and he was telling them, this is what the commands say. So he had kind of sidestepped their argument and now he was moving into sort of an instruction time. See, Jesus began sharing with them that fulfilling the law of God begins with loving God. See, and that's what he wanted them to understand. If you want to fulfill the law, you're going to love God. We see him explain this later on. He said, on these two commands depend all the law and the prophets. C.S. Lewis says that, and the same is true for us. When we're talking about the law of God, for them, they were fulfilling the law of God. The way to do that was in order to put their hope and their trust and their faith in God. And the way that they did that was by loving him first. And the same is true for us. In order for us to fulfill the mission of God, which is making disciples and being a disciple, then we have to have a passionate love for God. We have to have a passionate love for God. C.S. Lewis, I like the way he says, a man's spiritual health is exactly proportional to his love for God. A man's spiritual health is exactly proportional to his love for God. You're going to be healthy based upon what it is that you love. If you have a passionate love for food and you passionately hate exercising, there's a good chance that you're going to have to passionately invest into a larger pant size. It's just going to happen. See, what we're passionate about, it shows, it reveals through our love of that particular thing. You're passionate about your spouse, so you invest into them. You pour into them. You show that your relationship is healthy, and your relationship is healthy because you have a passion for that individual. We talk about having a passionate love of God, and we talk about how this is the spiritual health is determined by our love of God. We can see that there are going to be certain markers. Now, before I get to that particular point, say there was a man, and say this man was a carpenter. And this man who is a carpenter has been doing carpentry for, 40 years. When you shake that man's hand, what are you going to feel? It seemed to be pretty understood. You're going to feel calluses. You're going to feel rough, strong hands. Hands that do work. Hands that handle objects that are heavy. Hands that maneuver around wooden things and cut and slice and that have been cut and have been sliced. Hands that have been weathered over a period of time. So there's going to be certain marks on that man as a result of what his passion is. There's certain marks on him by what his passion is. His passion was for woodworking and carpentry, and you see the marks on his hands. There will be certain marks that are present according to the words of Christ for those that love God. And you know what? It makes sense to me that there would be certain marks. It would make perfect sense to me that there would be certain marks for those that love Christ, because Christ had marks as a result of displaying his love, didn't he? His marks were on his hands. His marks were on his feet. His marks were on his back. His marks were on his side. His marks included a crown of thorns that was pressed upon his head. There were certain marks that were present and evident as a result of his love. Those marks he bore because he loved the Father so much that he desired to be obedient to the Father, even unto the point of death and death on a cross. And he was displaying his love and his passion for God and being obedient to what it was that he called him to do. His marks are a sign that he loved us, that he cared for us, and he has the marks and the scars to prove it. So it makes sense to me that there would be certain marks that a Christian would have, that a Christ follower would have as a result of having a passionate love for God. And so he goes on to kind of explain some of those marks. Jesus tells him, he says, listen, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. He's telling him these four different things. You say, well, there's only three here. Well, I'll get to the fourth one in a second. He says, love the Lord your God with all the heart. See, a passionate love for God is going to manifest itself through the heart. It's going to manifest itself through the heart. And you said, well, that's not what the underlying word says. The underlying word is to help us bring clarification to what is being talked about. See, the heart is this sincerity. And so a person that has a passionate love for God, there is sincerity in that they genuinely and completely and totally love God. They have a passionate love for Him. This heart concept, it's sort of explained in the sense of you don't have a double-mindedness to your love. It's not like you're standing there on your wedding day and as you're saying your vows, you're wooing somebody else in the congregation that is there. See, no, the type of love that Christ expects from the heart is that we have a single-minded focus sort of love, to where our affections long for Him, to where we point our eyes towards Him, and there's no double-mindedness in us. He says that, and then you will love them with all your soul. See, there's a sort of a fervency there. This is the emotional attachment, the emotional nature that is present in true love. See, when a husband and wife, they lock eyes on their wedding day, a flood of emotions pour because they know and they believe that they truly love one another and that they are committing to one another in faithfulness. See, there's a fervency there in the soul, and that you're going to have a passionate heart for that individual. But this type of love isn't absent of reason and logic, which is why I believe Christ includes the next one in there. He talks about that you love him with all your mind. Your mind, this is your intelligence. This is what Christ is talking about. He's talking about your intelligence and to intentionally thinking through your decision and seeking to follow after Christ, and that you're not just a blind follower. You're not just someone that's drinking the Kool-Aid. No, you genuinely believe this and you genuinely want a relationship with him. And so you invest. You invest with your mind, your thoughts, your intellect. You pour into what it means to get to know him. And the way to get to know him is to get to know his word, is to spend time with him in prayer, is to take the time to sacrifice, to say, you know what, I want you to be Lord over all of me. Now, the last one I mentioned in there is, there's going to be four, and the last one that's mentioned is strength. If you were to look over into the complementary story that's in the book of Mark concerning the greatest commandment, Mark includes strength in there. And strength describes this tenacity. And the reason why I think Mark includes it in there is because if our heart, our soul, and our mind are in a certain direction, what is the natural result going to be? Is that our actions, our strength is going to follow from that. Is that there's going to be a desire to strengthen yourself in your relationship with God, that you're going to build up that relationship, that you're going to grow in your relationship with Christ, and that you're going to work for it, that it's going to manifest itself through our actions and through our lifestyle. But Jesus goes on to give them a little bit extra. He tells them a little bit more than what they asked for. He says, listen, it's not just love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, and strength and with all your heart. Not just doing these things, but let me give you another one. Let me give you the second one. Let me give you number two so that you fully understand the responsibilities to which God is calling to you. And he tells them in verse 39, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend all the law and the prophets. You know, as I begin to sort of think through this concept, Jesus was very, very explicit with the sort of the action words whenever it came to loving God. But I didn't see a whole lot of explicitness in, I don't know if that's a word, but if it's not, I just made it up. So put it down on your piece of paper and put it in the dictionary when you get home. He's not very explicit whenever it comes to the other aspect of it. First, we have the love God, absolutely. We've got that, and we've seen the actionable steps in order how do we show that we love God, that we love him with our heart, with our soul, with our mind, and with our strength. So we got that, Jesus. Now, give us some more explanation here as to what it means to love our neighbors, to love others. So we love God and then love others. But the only thing that Jesus says here really is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I had to ask myself the question, how do we love ourselves? How do we love ourselves? And so I went and sat with one of our interns, and I sat with our associate pastor, and I said, let me ask you guys a question. See if we can, I'm getting on the right track with this. How do we love ourselves? What are things that we do that show that we love and we care about ourselves? And they said, well, we feed ourselves, we clothe ourselves, we bathe ourselves, we do all sorts of stuff throughout the day that show how much we love and care about ourselves. We make sure that we protect our body, we put on our seatbelt. That's primarily for our well-being. There's things that we just do in order to show that love. And I said, well, what else do we do? Well, some people diet. Some people diet to show that they love themselves because they know that through dieting, you've got a little bit better chance of living longer and living healthier and eating. And so you do all those things in order, because you care about yourself, because you want to take care of yourself. You want to take care of your body. And so we talked about a couple of other things, but as we got down to it, I said, okay, let's see if I can break these things down into two actionable words. What are two things, two ways in which we love ourselves? And what I was able to come up with was these two things. See, a passionate love for others manifests itself through action and through sacrifice. See, all of those things that they mentioned to me were actions that are taken on behalf of the individual to show love to oneself. So there was actions taken there. But then there are also sacrifices that we make that show love to ourselves. And I believe this falls right in line with what it was that the message that Jesus was giving. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, our passionate love for others manifests itself through action and through sacrifice. It means through doing, through caring, through reaching out, through encouraging, through building up, through lifting up, through walking along. So these actionable things means that you're doing something. You're praying for someone. You're encouraging someone. But then also, our love for others manifests itself through sacrifice. We sacrifice of ourselves for someone else. When you help somebody, you're giving of your time. When you help somebody, you may be giving of your money. When you help somebody, you may be giving up something, so you're sacrificing in order to show them that love. And I believe this is a biblical model because Christ sacrificed for us. See, we're in desperate need, and our desperate need was that we were separated from God with no hope of reconciliation. And the only way for us to be reconciled to God, the only way for us to have a right relationship with God was through the finished work of Christ. And the finished work of Christ was that he came down to earth as a little baby and he lived a perfect life, being fully God and fully man. And he was obedient to the Father in every single way. And then he died and paid the penalty for sin. The penalty for sin is death. And so he paid the penalty for sin, and he died on a cross. And God poured out his wrath and his anger for your sin and for my sin. He poured it all out on Jesus. So as a result, only thing we have to do now is say, Jesus, I want you in my life. I want your righteousness to cover me. I want to lay my life down before you. You sacrificed your life for me, so it is my desire to be satisfied in you, to find my satisfaction, my hope in you, in order to remedy that broken relationship. You've heard me mention over and over again, we can look for satisfaction anywhere and everywhere, but we were made to find our satisfaction in God. And the only way to find our satisfaction in God is through the finished work of Christ on the cross and putting our hope and our trust in him. See, Christ modeled this action. He modeled this sacrifice for us. Here in the next couple weeks, actually, I do believe it's next week, we're going to be talking about sacrifice. We're going to be talking about sacrifice and how it is that this sacrifice is manifested in the life of the believer. See, we display our love for one another by serving one another. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way. Warren Wiersbe, he makes a statement about this next passage of Scripture. And the reason why I included this next passage of Scripture in here is because Jesus asked a very hard question that ultimately shuts the mouth of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I thought it was important for us to understand, not so much the question, but what it was that Jesus was accomplishing. It can be pretty in-depth and it can be pretty confusing about what all is going on, but Jesus has it pretty much fit right in here in verse 43 when he says to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord has said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put the enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" His question to them is the son of David Lord? His question to them is seeking to get them to admit something. To get them to admit that they don't really know to the fullest extent of what the will of God is. His question to them is trying to reveal their ignorance, and which it does, because they're not able to answer them. They're not able to answer him. See, Jesus was trying to convey a point to them. And his point was is that David was able to say that the Messiah would come from his lineage, would come from his line. But even though he did come from his line, he was David's Lord because he was also the Son of God. That takes place whenever you see that the virgin birth. You see the fact that Mary conceived. See, Mary was a descendant of David. So yes, Jesus would have been a son of David, but he was also Lord over David because he was the Son of God. And so he was trying to push the Pharisees into understanding this. And two things occurred. The two things occurred is they revealed that their wisdom was shallow, that their knowledge of the scriptures was shallow, and that their submission to the scriptures was very insincere. You say, well, why is that important? Well, why that's important is because Jesus is asking them a hard question. Are you going to admit what you know to be true based upon what the Word of God said? Are you going to instead hold true to what it is that you've always believed? See, what it was that they always believed is that the Messiah would come in a different way. The Messiah was going to present himself in another way. And Jesus clearly reveals to them, listen, I am the Messiah. I have fulfilled all the scriptures. I know what the Word of God said. I've done all these things. So are you going to submit to me, or are you going to continue in your own way? See, understanding the Word and obeying the Word are two separate things. They understood the Word, but they did not bow their hearts in obedience to the Word because they love themselves more than they love God. See, if what it takes for us to be a disciple of Christ or to make disciples of Christ, which is part of fulfilling the mission, if that's what it takes, if what it takes for us is to love God passionately, why aren't we doing it? The big question is, since passionate love for God and for others is the first step to fulfilling the mission that Christ gave us, then shouldn't I be doing it? Shouldn't I be doing this in my life? Shouldn't I be having a passionate love for God to where my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength are invested in that? That passionate love is what it is that Christ requires. That's what it is that he calls for. We see it plainly in the scripture that we just read. And then shouldn't that love, as a result of possessing that love, shouldn't that love manifest itself out in my life through a love for others? To where I'm taking actionable steps to invest and to encourage and to build up others? I'm sacrificing? Shouldn't that sort of love be manifesting itself in our lives? If that's what it is that we've been called to do, if that's what it means to be a disciple, shouldn't we be doing that? This morning, you have to answer that question. Am I doing this? Do I have a passionate love for God? And as a result of this passionate love for God, I have a passionate love for others. And I'm seeking to grow in my relationship with Him, and I'm seeking to make disciples. Not as a result of just wanting to follow a protocol, but out of a genuine desire of hoping and caring for others because Christ hoped and he cared for me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you that we can open up your word and understand exactly what it is that you want us to grasp. Father, just a few spoken words provide so much clarity for us. If we're hoping to be your disciples, if we're hoping to be followers of Christ, then it would make sense that the first step we have to have is a passionate love for you. Father, I pray that that would be our desire. And that from that desire, that you would change our hearts and make us and mold us to where we have a passionate love for others. How can we not believe that we're supposed to love others through action and through sacrifice when that's exactly what you modeled to us? Father, I pray that you would work and move in people's hearts and lives, even this morning, even during this time. Maybe you're here today and you're missing step number one in the fulfilling the mission that God has set out for us. And step number one is that you have to have a passionate love for Him. And maybe you don't have a passionate love for Him. Maybe you have a passionate love for 100 other things, but He's nowhere on your radar screen. Well, this morning, you're here in this place, at this time, in this moment, because He wanted to show up on your radar screen loud and clear. He wanted to say, listen, I'm supposed to be number one. I'm supposed to be in spot number one. Underline it, highlight it, put a box around it, and put arrows to it. That's where I'm supposed to be, is number one in your life. And I'm supposed to be that way because I made you and I created you to find satisfaction in me, in nothing else, in only me. And maybe that's where you're at today. And you need to get that relationship right, to where you say, God, I need you to save me. I need you to change me. I want to put my hope and my faith and my trust in the work that your son Jesus did on the cross. I want to find my satisfaction in you because I've learned nothing else is going to bring me satisfaction. I've tried all sorts of other things and nothing else is going to satisfy like you do. Completely and totally. Maybe that's you. If that's you, I want to encourage you to put your hope and faith in Christ and tell Him, I want you to change me from the inside out. I want to have a passionate love for you beginning today, beginning now. And if that's you, I want to celebrate with you. I want to encourage you to come share that with me. You can find me after the service. You find a Sunday school teacher. You say, hey, this is what I've done. What do I do next? Because what comes next is learning and growing and using our mind to grasp and understand who God is. And then we begin to grow in our passionate love for others. Maybe you're here today and you say, I don't have a problem with my relationship with God. I have a problem with my relationship with others. Well, if you have a problem with your relationship with others, then subsequently you have a problem with your relationship with God. So I want to encourage you to get that right. Find those people. Talk to them. Share with them. Pray with them. Maybe it's just as simple as you saying, I need to let this go. I've got to forgive. Or maybe you haven't been showing love to others. And you need to say, Jesus, I need that passionate love for others that you talked about to that lawyer and to those people. I need those priorities. Because if I get those two things right, everything else will fall into place into how it should be lined up. However it is that God is moving and working in your life, I want to encourage you to respond to Him. You've already encountered Him through His word. Now's your opportunity to respond. How are you going to answer the question? Jesus asked that hard question to the Pharisees. The question is, how are you going to respond to the question He's asking you? And that's, will you be obedient to me? How will you respond? I'll give you just a few moments, even now. Thank you. Well, church family, it's an exciting time, lots of exciting things taking place. And this morning, I am very, very pleased and very encouraged as we have a family that's been attending here for a couple of months now, and that they're taking those first steps to becoming part of the body here at Howard's Creek. So I want to introduce to you Sean and Heidi Lale. They have a family, a wonderful family of four, and their kids are great, and we like kids, obviously, because we've got five kids, so, you know, the more, the merrier. But wanted to share with you guys so that you could celebrate and also pray for them as we sort of begin this process to where Sean and Heidi are coming, saying that they want to join the church as members. And so we're very pleased with that. And so we want to be in prayer for them. We're going to be doing a church membership class here in the next couple of weeks and working through that with them. And then we look forward to bringing them back, their entire family back in front of you guys, and affirming in that and letting them know how much you celebrate and appreciate and are looking forward to serving alongside of them for many, many years to come. So let your enthusiasm be known. And we will definitely be in prayer for you guys, so if you all have a seat right there. Absolutely. At this time, I think Bill is going to close us out in a song of praise. So if you will, stand.
Let's all stand. And as we leave, as you go through this week, remember to love God passionately, and by His love, love people passionately. Let's lift Him up today as we leave. Great week as you go this week, and we'll see you next week. Thank you.